Amen. Thank you, choir. Appreciate those good songs. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Preaching time. And the Bible says, talks about being very careful about what you hear, being very careful about how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And it is very important. Take heed means to be careful. That is, every time we come to the house of God, or anywhere for that matter, where the Bible is preached and taught, whether it's a Sunday school class or church service or some meeting somewhere, or I mean, even on the street or whatever, if the Bible is being preached and taught, he said, take heed, be careful, be very careful, take heed how you hear. Well, how many messages and how many times have we heard the Bible where it went in us but didn't go through us? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we may have heard it and our mind was a different place, or our heart wasn't necessarily in it, and so it came into our ear, into our head, but it never went through our heart. And boy, I believe with all my heart that we're going to give an account for that. Amen. We're going to give an account for every word, every time this Bible was opened, that we didn't take heed how we heard. Amen. You realize, not because I'm the one preaching, but this is the most important thing you'll hear all week. All week. I mean, it's the most important thing. There is nothing that you that will come across the pathway of your life that is more important than what we're about to get from this Bible this morning. Amen. Boy, what an honor, what a privilege it is to be in the house of God. There's people everywhere this morning that don't have this Bible, that want one but don't have one, can't get one. But God's blessed us. Amen. May God help us to take heed how we hear this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look in verse number 11. And I'll not ask you to stand this morning. We've stood a pretty good bit already. And so we'll just read some verses here and then give you the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll look in verse number 11. Says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what's already been done this morning in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the good songs that's been sung, the good Sunday school hour, Lord, the prayers that's been prayed, the giving that's been done. Lord, we just thank you for it all. And Lord, I pray that our hearts have been prepared, Lord, that we will be very careful how we hear. Lord, we'll take heed to the Word of God. And Lord, we know that your Word said, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed, Lord, to the Word. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed to your Word this morning. Lord, help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, give us spiritual ears and eyes to see. And Lord, help us to learn of you and be drawn closer to you in these days. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm preaching this morning out of this text on dealing in primarily in verse number 11 this morning, and I don't know that we'll get much further than that. Of course, you know how we preach here. We just kind of preach the Bible and let it fall where it lands. Amen. Let the Bible be the Bible. And so we're looking in verse number 11 and looking at the gift of gifted men. the gifts of gifted men. Now, I think it's interesting that we've just come through the Christmas holiday. Friday was Christmas, and especially as far as the world is concerned, it's all about the gifts. I mean, it's all about, and when you've got kids, it's all about gifts. And by the way, it is interesting. This is just a side note. This has nothing to do with the message, but it's just interesting. All of you will understand how much your life changes and how much your Christmases change as you go through different phases of life. When you're a kid, it's all about you getting the gifts. And whenever you get older and get married, it's about giving your spouse a gift. But then whenever you and your spouse have kids, it's all about watching your kids open gifts. And well, that's the exciting part now, you know. I mean, watching those kids tear into the gifts and they get all excited. And then they put the gift down and they're playing with the box the rest of the afternoon, right? And so anyways, but we've just come through Christmas. And as far as the world's concerned, it's all about gifts and, you know, getting this and that and the other and the commercialism of and everything. But think about gifts. And that's interesting that we're right here talking about God's gifts of gifted men right here at Christmas time. You know, James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Amen. And so the best gifts that ever that man has ever been given hasn't come from any store anywhere. It's not come from the world. It's come from God. And it's not of the world. And you could not buy the best gifts that God has given. You could not purchase, there's no amount of money that could purchase the greatest gifts that have been given. Amen? And the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And really, that word gift is used so many times through the Bible. I mean, just dozens of times you see the gift. And many, many times it's talking about the gifts that God has given to men. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in him. That is something that God gave him that he didn't get on his own. And I tell you, the best things that you have in your life, if you see, you and I, if we sit and just evaluate and meditate on our lives and where we are in our life, if we were to look around and make a list and make an evaluation, we would see that the absolute best things that we have in our lives are not things that can be purchased with dollars and cents, but they are the things that have come from above, things that God have given us and blessed us with that the world could never give us. Amen? I mean, the gift of the church. Amen? The church is a gift to us. God has blessed us with the church. Amen? And the gift of a King James Bible. Amen? And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with to serve Him and be a blessing to the church and to the work of ministry. You can't buy that stuff. You can't get enough training to get spiritual gifts. God's got to give you that stuff. Amen? And so the best gifts that we have come from God. And do you know that men, and not necessarily just men, I know it here in the Bible, like right here what we're looking at, we're dealing with men, but just aside from this, people, men and women both, many times are a gift. God has gifted us and sown into all of our lives men and women, people that we can look back and say, God has put that person there. God gifted me with this person. They've been a blessing to me. They've guided me. They've given me good counsel. They've given me good direction. They've been a good influence on me. Amen. Hey, listen, we've all got people in our lives that we can say we're a curse. Amen. Some of you are thinking about some of your family right now. Amen. The truth is, we've all got people like that. And by the way, some people are a curse. Some people are a blessing. Some people are a curse. Listen, the iron sharpeneth iron. And who you hang with and who you run with is going to affect you one way or the other. And some people have been a curse to us in our lives and other people as well. Listen, we've been going down to the jail Tuesday nights, and one of the biggest problems that those men have as far as the reason where they are right now is because of the crowd they were running with. And the one of the biggest problems they have, one of the biggest reasons they'll be right back there when they get out, is because of the crowd they'll continue to run with. Amen. It's the crown. Some people are a curse, man. But we can all look at our lives and we can say, oh, thank God for the people, the men and women that God has blessed us with, the people, the human beings that God has sown into our lives and gifted us. Amen. I tell you, the best gifts we have are from God. If you've got a godly mama, a godly daddy, that is a gift. Not every child grew up with that. There's children all around us right now in this city, in this little town. There's kids that'll go to bed tonight not knowing where their mama is, not knowing where their daddy is. They'll go to bed with a parent tonight who's strung out on drugs somewhere, in jail somewhere. They'll go to bed tonight. Little boys, little girls tonight will go to bed with nothing to eat because they don't have a mama that cares about them because she's off running around chasing some man, something like that. Hey, not everybody has got the gift of a godly home and a godly parent. Amen. Hey, this church has had good pastors down through the years. I'm sorry you're stuck with me now, but down through the years, hey, good men of God that are well respected all over this country, amen, have pastored this little church in this little town in North Mississippi. And that is a gift from God, friend. Amen. If you've got a good spouse, good godly husband, good godly wife, that is a gift to you. You could be yoked up with some floozy. You could be all messed up with who you're married to. Amen. Amen. I'm just saying, if you've got good kids, if you've got good parents, if you've got good people around you, that is a gift from God. Not everybody's got that. Now, the devil will sow people into your life too. You need to be careful who you run with, who you choose, because at the end of the day, you do choose. I hear people complaining about their spouse, you know, and things like that. At the end of the day, you chose that person. You chose them. I know Disney has confused everybody and convinced everybody that you fall in love. Nobody falls into anything. You choose that. You might get all worked up and caught up in your emotions, but at the end of the day, you chose that. Amen. So you need to be careful who you choose to run with. But we can all look around and say, God's blessed us with some good folks. I've had good pastors. God's blessed me with a good mama. God blessed me with a good stepdad. God blessed me with a good home, good friends, people that God has blessed me with. Amen. And so thank God for the people. Thank God for the best gifts that have come from above. Now, in this chapter here, chapter 4, it starts out the chapter talking about how we're all just alike. Matter of fact, most of the letter leading up to this point is he's talking and really driving home the point about how we're all alike. There's no Jew, no Gentile, there's no bond or free, you know. There's not even male or female. I mean, we're all one in Christ. We're all just alike in Christ. We're one in Christ. But then he shifts gears. I mean, all the way up to this point, he's been talking about how we're all the same spiritually. But then it changes. He starts talking about how we're all different. Because all of us that are believers, all of us that are saved, we are one in Christ. We are all the same. There are no big I's and little U's. There are no, you know, big shots and little shots in the ministry of God. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ. We're all serving the Lord together. But we're not the same in the way the Lord has gifted us and in the callings of God on our lives. And so he, of course, makes the analogy of, you know, the body of Christ, and how you've got one body, but many different parts of that body. Amen? And every part is important. Very important. And so we're all alike, one in Christ, but we're all different in our gifts. And there's three different lists. If you remember last time we were here, preached a few different messages between, kind of took a break from it, come back now. The last time we were in Ephesians, we talked about there's three different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. One of them is right here in chapter 4. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to turn over there. I want us to read it and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. One of us are there. Two of us are there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So even there, he's saying the same thing. We're all the same, but we're different in our gifts and our callings. All right, so verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So verse 11 lets us know that it's the same Spirit giving all the gifts, but He's the one choosing who gets what and how much of each person gets how much of what. If you remember back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he talks about the measure of grace. Let's see, verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it's Christ that is measuring out the gifts, choosing who gets what and who gets how much of what, right? And He's the one doing that. Now, I hope you held your finger in 1 Corinthians 12 because we're jumping right back there. Look in verse number 27 now. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak the tongues? Do all interpret? And I'll ask y'all the same question. Do all of us do the same things? Do all of us have the same gifts? Listen, the church is not a Christian factory. You know, that's what they call some Bible colleges. They call them preacher factories. Well, they send all their boys there and they come out all looking the same, dressing the same, preaching the same. They're all just the same. God's not in the cookie cutter business. He never wanted all of us to be the same. He knows your gifts. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. Amen? And it doesn't give us an excuse to be weak in the areas that we're weak. But at the same time, God does know the areas that we're not as strong in other areas. Amen? Verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So according to Paul, there are best gifts. There are gifts that are, you know, more preferred gifts. And he said to covet those gifts. In other words, to desire those gifts. You know, pray for those gifts and work at those gifts. Amen. I believe one of the greatest gifts is preaching the gospel. Maybe not necessarily in a formal sense like what we're doing this morning, but being able to go out and talk to somebody and proclaim and make known to them the depths and the riches of the gospel and lead people to Christ. I believe that's one of the best gifts. You say, but I'm not very good at doing that. I'm not very good at talking to people. I'm not very good with my words. I'm not very good at taking people to Scripture. I don't have the verses memorized and things. I struggle at that. Well, covet the best gifts. Work at it. Pray for it. In the areas you're weak, pray that God will help you and make you better. And work at it. Amen? All right. Look over now in Romans chapter 12. So that's 1 Corinthians 12. Look in Romans 12. This is the other list of spiritual gifts. Romans 12. Now, by the way, not all these gifts are still going today as they were in this time. We all understand that. Okay? I would, you know, that sometimes we think that things that go without saying need to be said anyways. So, not all these are, you know, the gift of tongues and healings and miracles. We're not seeing all that stuff like they were seeing it in this day. We understand that. However, God still gives us spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And boy, that'd be a good principle for all of us to live by. Amen? But to think soberly, that is, seriously. Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So there it is. There's that measure. God measuring it out and dealing it out. The measures. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we don't do all the, we don't have all the same offices, don't do all the same things. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, giving is a spiritual gift. Some people are spiritually gifted givers. God has, it's just a fact, man. God has gifted some people with the ability to make money. You know what they ought to do? They ought to give. They ought to be givers. God does not gift people with charisma and a business mind and all those things just so they can build up this big, you know, lifestyle for themselves. If they can do that as a side note, as long as it's secondary, that's fine. But I believe with all my heart that God gifts certain men, certain people within the church with things like charisma and gifts them with a personality and gifts them with a business mind so that they can earn money and build big businesses so that they might have the opportunity to give. I mean, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but if you ain't got nothing to give, sometimes you got to receive. You can't give if you got nothing to give. Now we know we give by faith with like our faith promise, praying and expecting God to give through us. We understand that, but there's no denying the fact that some people are very gifted givers. Amen. That is a fact. And so that's why I go back to, because some people make it out like it's evil for somebody to be wealthy and have a lot of money. There's nothing moral or immoral about having money as long as you're doing the right thing with it. Nothing wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you. God gifts some people with the ability to make good money. And that's a blessing, amen? And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy... Well, hold on, let me skip down. Let's just start in verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see there another list of spiritual gifts, ways that God gifts men. That's two of them, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. The last one is right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the first two lists, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, deal more with the gifts and abilities themselves that God distributes to all of us and measures to us. Ephesians chapter 4 does not deal so much with the gifts and abilities that themselves that He will give to you or to me or any one of us. It deals more with the people, the men, the gifted men that He has gifted the church. Because gifted people are also a gift to the church. God doesn't just give us spiritual gifts. He also gifts us gifted people. In other words, He gifts people a certain way and then puts them in your life and puts them in the church to be a blessing to the work of God. And that's what Ephesians 4 is dealing with. It is dealing with the gift of gifted men. And so we can all look in our lives and we can see people that have been gifted in a certain way that God has sown into our life or into our church or into our families that we would say they have been a great blessing and a gift of God. In other words, none of us would be who and what and where we are today without some of the people that God has put in our life along God's path, along our pathway. Amen. I mean, I look back to my life and, you know, sometimes it's easy to get the mentality, I've done this, I've made the self-made man thing. Listen, nobody's self-made. Nobody's self-made. Everybody has had help along the way. Everybody has had people there supporting them and being a blessing to them that God has gifted into their life. What little I am what I am by the grace of God and the people that He's put in my life has a lot to do with that grace. Amen? So, let's look at the gift of gifted men, getting into the particulars and the people of these callings. In verse 11, he gave some apostles. Now there's four different callings here. Okay? Some would divide pastors and teachers. The Bible puts them together. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 11, just look at the punctuation. I mean, even the punctuation's inspired, I believe. He said, and he gave some, comma, apostles, semicolon. Now, it will follow that same pattern throughout the verse. Some apostles, some prophets, semicolon, some evangelists, semicolon. But then look, and some pastors and teachers. It groups them together. So you've got four callings here, and each of these callings, each of these gifted men are gifted to the church. They are gifts and blessings to the church. And as being a gift to the church, that means they're a blessing and a gift to your life. That's why you got to love every man of God. That's why you ought to do your best to be a blessing to every man of God. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about any man of God that comes through here. We want to do our best to be a blessing to them and do everything we can for them, to honor them and reverence them and respect them and listen when they speak and listen when they preach and not goof off and text and play on our phone and pass notes and all that stuff, because they are a gift that God has sent through here. Amen. Listen, we do ourselves a great injustice whenever we take lightly the men of God that He has sent through this place, because they are a gift, man. God's gifted us with them. And by the way, just as I said at the beginning of the message, before I even started preaching, we will give an account how we hear them, because God gifts certain men certain ways. Amen. So He gave some apostles. That's the first one. He gave some apostles. You know the word apostle literally means? It means a delegate. It means one who is sent. It means an ambassador. In other words, it gives the idea of a man that is carrying a message. Amen? That's what an apostle is. And I believe in the Bible, we can see that the word apostle is used two different ways or has two different applications. First of all, there is the office of an apostle. I mean, the literal office that a man holds as an apostle. And we know that there's only 12 of those. Amen? There's only 12. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look in verse 1. A lot of you here probably already know this, but there may be some that don't. And so we're going to look at it. Matthew 10, look in verse 1. It says, And when He, talking about Christ, had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. By the way, talking about that healing disease and sickness. That's why Benny Hinn doesn't go to hospitals. That's why you've not heard anything from Benny Hinn or any of these big-time TBN fellas since coronavirus hit the scene. Oh, what's his name? I can't think of the one weird guy who was that. No, I wasn't him. Anyways, he like pronounced judgment on coronavirus, you know. And he said, coronavirus, be gone. That guy's a... That's who it was. Kenneth Copeland. That's who it was. Big weirdo. That's why nothing's changed with coronavirus. Because we don't have apostles today with power over sickness to command and demand God to do this, that, and the other and all that stuff. I mean, it's a bunch of phony baloney, man. Verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles. There's our word. Apostles. And it said 12. 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. So, it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. What did He send them forth with? He sent them forth with a message. They are apostles. They are delegates. They are ambassadors with a message from God. Now, I guess if you count Judas an apostle, Because that's what the Bible says. It says he was an apostle. But we know that he was the traitor. And of course he died, you know, hung himself and all that. But then Matthias replaced him. And then the apostle Paul is an apostle. So I guess technically you'd have to say 13. You know. But nonetheless, it says right here 12. The fact is we don't have them anymore. There are not apostles now. These men, by the way, Matthias took Judas's place in Acts chapter 1. You can go read it. These are men, talking about the office, that were given special abilities and authority in the early church. Okay? They were to give witness to the resurrection. Talking about what makes somebody an apostle. They have to give witness to the resurrection. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, 15 through 22, if you want to write that down. Because they were to give witness to the resurrection, that means that they had to have seen the risen Christ personally with their own eyes. You can't be a witness to something you've never witnessed. Amen? And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. I mean, we're already here. Why not just look at it, man? 1 Corinthians 9. I mean, I trust that you'd write the reference down and go home and read it. And I mean, I trust you, but I just don't trust you. So we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 9, look in verse 1. It says, and this, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, he says, am I not a what? Apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So Paul makes very clear, I am an apostle, I have an apostleship, I have seen Jesus Christ our Lord. That is one of the requirements for being an apostle. Be a witness of the resurrection. To be a witness of the resurrection, you had to see Christ risen personally. And so these men had a specific office and they helped lay the foundation of the church. Amen? Again, these men are gifts. Talk about we wouldn't be what we are today and who we are today without the people God's put in our life. Listen to me. We wouldn't be what we are today without the apostles. God called them and gifted them the church. And the church probably wouldn't even be here without the apostles. Say, well, God could have done it another way. Yeah, but He didn't. He used apostles. Amen. Men of God that He raised up and gifted to help lay the foundations of the church. Matter of fact, back in Ephesians, if you're there, if you flip back to chapter 2, look at what he says in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen. And so we are built on the foundation of those men. And by the way, we ought to thank God for those men. We ought to thank God for their sacrifice and all that they gave. Every one of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They gave themselves and they were spent for us in the work of God. Amen. Praise God for the apostles. Amen. And so they laid the foundation of the church. It was a specific office, and God authenticated their ministry with miracles. That's why any denomination today, charismatic denomination, that majors on apostleship, they also major on miracles. They major on all the gifts of the apostles. I remember very vividly when I was a teenager and it like dawned on me, the light bulb went off one day, that apostolic was in reference to the apostles. Apostolic. Apostle. And that's why I just remember when that hit me one day, you know? And so that's why they major on tongues, they major on miracles, they major on all these gifts, because they major on the apostolic office. Yeah, that's right. It's like they worship the apostles and the works and gifts of the apostles more than they do Jesus. That's where the emphasis is, you know. But we don't have those gifts anymore. Those, the gifts of miracles were a sign for the people of that day that what these men were saying was actually from God. Because they did not have a Bible to go look it up in. Now, they didn't have it, buddy. They had the old, some of the Old Testament, but all the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So they had to have something to prove that what these men are saying is from God. And by the way, it was more important what they were saying than what they were doing. Again, apostolics and charismatics, Pentecostals, they major on the works. The gift of tongues and the works of ministries. But God wasn't majoring on their works. He was majoring on His Word. He gave the works to verify His Word. Amen? And so God help us if we would ever be more captivated with an experience or something that would happen, a work, than we would the Word. God is concerned with His Word. Amen? Thank God for a Bible. Amen? I say praise God for the apostles, but thank God we don't need apostles, we need Bibles. Amen? Praise God. And so He authenticated their ministry with the miracles so that whenever they preached, thus saith the Lord, they could then back it up with a miracle, a sign. A sign. Because in the Old Testament, He said He would give signs. And they backed it up with those signs, therefore verifying the message. Amen. Praise God. Y'all liking this preaching? I am. It's pretty good. Not because I'm doing it, just because it's true. Amen. I like it. Praise God. And so we don't have these anymore. Anybody that would claim to be an apostle. My mom used to work with a woman that claimed to be an apostle. A woman. And she worked with another one that claimed to be a prophet. A woman. She called herself a prophetess. You know what they are? False prophets. Modern day false prophets and false apostles. There are none of these anymore. There's only 12 of them and they're gone. Now, you can't be an apostle unless you have seen Jesus with your own eyes and been a witness to the resurrection. Amen? I don't think anybody today has seen him, have you? I mean, one of your great-grandkids says you're old as dirt, but you're not that old, Brother Ernest. We know Brother Ernest ain't an apostle. Amen? Amen? There are no apostles now. However, let me just say this, in a general sense though, we're getting into the second application now, there's an office of an apostle. But in a general sense, we still have apostles. We still have people, believers, that are sent with a message. You and I have a message. We're not apostles. But in a sense, the gift and the ministry is still there because we still have a message that needs to be proclaimed. Amen? And so the meaning can apply, really, in terms of having a message that needs to be delivered to the world, really the meaning can apply to the other three offices. Because the church has a message. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? We have a message. Every believer has a message. Would you not agree, though, that some are just gifted at presenting the message? And preaching the message. Some people just seem to have a certain gift about them. So I know we don't have apostles in the biblical sense, but there still seems to be kind of a gift there, doesn't it? And so he gave some apostles. And I want you to know something. Whenever it comes to the apostles, and we alluded to this a little bit earlier, talking about heaven and Jesus coming. It helps me to know that whenever we're living in these last days, thinking back there to the early church and those men that He used to help lay the foundation of the church, it helps me to know and stirs my heart that just as He counted those men worthy and faithful to be there at the foundation time, that He counts me and you worthy and foundation here at the end as He's closing things out. Amen? When we're in perilous times, and iniquity is abounding, and the love of many is waxing cold, and false prophets are waxing worse and worse, and things are waxing worse and worse. He's counted us worthy and counted us faithful to continue to stand in cold days, and in dead days, and in callous days. He's counted us worthy to stand. So I say just keep on standing, man. Amen. He could have put us back there with those men. He could have put us at some period in history that we would consider a more exciting time spiritually, but there ain't no more exciting time than the one we're living in. Jesus could come back any second, man. Everything we've preached for all these years is happening right above before our eyes. And this Word still is true. Amen. We're seeing it happen right now. So God's counted us faithful. Boy, that helps me. Praise God. Amen. He gave some apostles, but then He gave some prophets. Now, the literal meaning of prophet means one who foretells. Or like one who predicts. Like the future. Now, biblically, we see the prophets of old, the men of the Old Testament, those prophets, it would be a person that has been illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events. Men like Moses and Elijah and David and Isaiah and Daniel and many others, all through the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets that we saw. Now, again, just like apostles, we don't have these anymore. All these claiming that they know when the world's going to end, don't listen to a word of it. Because even Jesus Himself is just waiting on instructions from the Father. Amen? And so He's just waiting to come whenever the Father tells Him to come. No man knoweth the day or the hour. There are no prophets. But I will say this. I know we don't have prophets in the biblical sense like the Old Testament, but listen, a lot of men of God and pastors I would include in this have the gift of prophecy in a certain general sense. Whenever we preach this Bible, when any man preaches this Bible, he is foretelling the future of your life based on what you do and you don't do. He is foretelling the future of your family based on how you hear and take heed to the Word of God. Amen? Now, I can't tell you, I can't predict the future, and I can't predict when Jesus is coming, but I can take an old King James Bible, and I can tell you the future of your family, the future of your kids, the future of your marriage, the future of our church, the future of our nation. I can tell the future based on what this book says and how we heed or don't heed it. Amen. And by the way, I've been preaching for a little over a decade now, and the things that I was foretelling, I'm not saying I'm anything, I'm just saying the Bible now, the things I was foretelling through the Bible, what the Scripture says, have been coming true for a long time now. Amen. Taking a Bible and telling parents and telling families that if you do these certain things, you will lose your kids and lose your family. Parents and families I preached that stuff through 10 years ago have now lost their kids 10 years later. Because they would not because they wouldn't heed what I said, because they wouldn't heed this Bible. Amen. Things that I said would happen if you don't do this will happen. Years later, I'm seeing them happen in a lot of families and a lot of people and a lot of you know Christians and church members. You see them happen because, listen, I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, and neither are you. But we've got a Bible, amen? And God's told us what will happen, what will come about in our life if we don't live according to this book. There is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. Amen. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the gate that leadeth unto death, unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. I can tell you with 100% accuracy that if you go the broad gate, you're heading down the road of destruction. Amen. Listen, pride goeth before a fall. Or pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit goeth before a fall. I can tell you with 100% accuracy and full confidence that if you walk in pride and if you will not humble yourself before God and not humble yourself to the preacher but humble yourself to the Word of God, I can tell you with full confidence that if you walk in pride and have a Holy Spirit, you will fall and there will be destruction in your life. Amen. I'm not a prophet, but I can tell the future. Amen. Any of us can that have the Holy Spirit and can discern the Word of God. That's just the Bible. Amen. And so He gave some prophets. By the way, a man with discernment that can look to the Word of God and proclaim to the flock what the future of their life will be based on the Scripture is a gift to the church. They're a gift. I tell you, the attitude, well, bless God, he's not going to tell me how to live. That's only going to hurt you, buddy. That's only going to hurt you. Amen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If I say something that does not line up with this Bible, don't believe it. But if I say something that does line up with the Bible, don't believe it. Believe the Bible. Don't believe what I say. Believe the Bible. Amen. This Bible will tell your future. Is it not a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? Your path is your future. That's what's out front of you, what's ahead of you. Amen. And so he gave some prophets, and then he gave evangelists. Now, an evangelist, that word means, literally means, a preacher of the gospel. You say, well, we're all supposed to be preachers of the gospel. You're right, we are. Well, would you not understand, would you not agree that there's a certain gift there with some men? God has certainly gifted some with the gift of an evangelist. So in this gift, or in this work here, this calling, this office of an evangelist, we see in that calling that we'd call it like a traveling itinerant preacher. Like the evangelists that come through here at times. Many of them who are so gifted. Well, I think about the Bible conference and the men that come through here who have such a gift. I was with the Harris boys the other day. You know, they come sing at the Bible conference. They've come through here several times. And they were talking about our Bible conference. They said, well, that's one of the best meetings we get to. Which, by the way, that means a lot to me. I mean, for our meeting, they get around to a lot of meetings. I mean, they travel to meetings a lot. And for them to say ours, out of all of them, ours is one of the best, well, that means a lot. Praise God for that. Amen. And they were talking about our meeting and the men, the preaching, the things that go on in our meeting. And they said, man, to have men like Joe Bryant, I mean, you know, you just can't hardly go wrong. And then to have him come through and preach our Bible conference, you know. And then to have Billy Mitchell all them years. And have all these other men that come through and preach. Have Brother Todd McKeon last year. What, hey, man, buddy, there's a gift there. There is a gift. If you weren't here on Tuesday night at the Bible conference this past year when he preached about 15 minutes on Take Off Your Shoe, if you don't think there's a gift there, go listen to that message. You'll know there's a gift, buddy. Boy, God worked in that message, worked in that service. People got some help, buddy. I'm saying there's a gift, the gift of an evangelist. Brother Chris Hewitt's been through here before. He is gifted at preaching the gospel. Some men, nearly every meeting they preach, every time they put a tent up somewhere, every time they go down the street, it seems like they see somebody get saved. I'm just saying there's a certain gift, isn't it? It's that the gift of an evangelist is it's the man, those who travel to spread the gospel. And they have a certain gift to do so. Missionaries, I would say, in a sense, fall into this category. They travel and preach and spread the gospel. And there is a certain gift here with men that are very, very gifted and very special. Now, you know, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. So, to in a sense, every pastor ought to have at least a little bit of the gift of evangelism. If a pastor can't preach in a way that is moving enough and it's got enough salt, enough, you know, spirit in it that would move a lost person to want to be saved and born again, I question his call to ministry. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Amen. Then last of all, so he gives some evangelists. By the way, they are gifts. Evangelists are gifts to the church. They're gifted men that are gifted to the church. And then he gives the last one very quickly, pastors and teachers. Now this is a combined office, pastors and teachers, that includes administration and it includes education. Administration and education. Because see, pastor, the word pastor literally means shepherd. It means shepherd. It deals with administration. It deals with authority. It deals with care and supervision. That is what God puts a pastor in a church for. Not to lord over a church. And not to swat people over the head with the Bible. And not to make people do whatever He wants them to do. He's there to care for the church and supervise the church and help cultivate the church. He's there to be administrator over the church and have authority over the church. Again, the bless God, He's not going to tell me what to do attitude, that don't line up with the Bible, man. You missing it, not God. You missing it, not the pastor. Amen? Because God gives the pastor a degree and authority. He's not a Lord, but he is an authoritative figure. You know what will help you in life? Submitting to a pastor. A spiritual leader. Amen. Listen, years ago, people took very seriously and appreciated the thing of having a good pastor. But they don't anymore. I'm not saying that's the way it is here. I'm saying in general as a nation, as a society. Boy, I thank God for the way it is here. I mean, y'all love me and are good to us and let me pastor. You can't pastor people that aren't pastorable. I mean, that's just the way it is, you know. You can't lead somebody that won't be led. And as a whole, as a society, people, they do not reverence the office of a pastor. And I think there's a lot of reasons why. I mean, I don't think it's any one thing. I mean, it's several different reasons. I think we've just drifted from God. People are more wicked. They don't want authority in their life. We've raised up multiple generations that have never had a belt across their hind end. And so they don't know anything about authority. They don't even know anything about obedience. They don't know anything about reverencing, you know, someone that's an authority over them. That's why they have problems with the police all the time, problems with the government all the time. That's why they got problems with teachers all the time. That's why we got so many problems because we raised all the generations of kids that know nothing about authority in their life. And so the last thing they want is a pastor to have an authority. So that's one reason why. Another reason is if somebody gets crossways with a pastor, if he's trying to do God's will and do it right and have some authority, help lead them and guide them and help them spiritually, if they don't like what he's telling them, they'll just find somewhere else to go, find another pastor that won't say that stuff to them. Amen. Not only that, I think the office of the pastor in general in society, I'm not talking about in the true church, I'm talking about in society as a whole, in what we'd call the average church of our day, I believe it's lost its respect because of the goofballs that are calling themselves pastors. Look at every loser out there that calls himself a pastor now. We're at the jail 2 weeks ago. And one of them guys in the jail told me he was a pastor. Told me he'd been in the ministry 20 years. What are you doing in here, man? You a minister, been in the ministry 20 years. Something bad wrong. If you've been in the ministry 20 years, you wind up in jail with drug charges. Something wrong there. I mean, look at every goofball out there. You know, every 23-year-old with skinny jeans on and a tank top wearing a necklace and a perm that calls himself a pastor, you know, wearing sunglasses while he's in the pulpit preaching, you know, every hip preacher we got now. And so people have no respect for the office of the pastor because the office of the pastor is filled with losers and false prophets now. Amen. Years ago, a lot of preachers, they tell me they wouldn't even cut their grass without a shirt and tie on. Amen. I have heard of men preachers and pastors that people go by their house, they'd be cutting their grass with a shirt and tie on because they reverenced their office. They took seriously their office. Now you drive by a lot of preachers' houses, pastors' houses, you might see them out cutting their grass with no shirt on. And by the way, that has happened lately. To me, to somebody I know who calls himself a pastor. Out in the yard, raking leaves and cutting grass, no shirt on. Supposed to be a pastor around here, you know. That's why people don't reverence the office of the pastor. They don't see that he's any better off spiritually than they are. Ain't that right? And by the way, everything rises and falls on leadership, and it is mighty rare that a church as a whole or a church member would ever exceed the spirituality of their pastor, their leadership. Amen. I mean, that's pretty rare. I mean, again, there are situations where a man goes in and tries to do what God wants to do. Matter of fact, there are men of God in the Bible that just did what God told them to do, filled with the Spirit, in God's perfect will, and they saw no results. That does happen. God told Jeremiah before he ever even went to preach, you're not going to see any results. And so that does happen. But there have been many ministries and churches and people that have failed because the leadership wasn't what it was supposed to be. It's not always that way. I mean, all the blame doesn't always go on the leadership, but I mean, it's just a fact, man. People are rarely going to exceed the spirituality of who's leading them. And why would anybody that's got marriage problems or got family problems go to one of these loser hip preachers to get advice and spiritual counsel from one of these goofballs? Been married 2 or 3 times and tattoos covering his arms and got his necklace and earrings on, looking like some loser. So again, it's lost its prestige, lost its reverence and its honor. And I say prestige not like it, that it's a prestigious thing, but I'm just saying the reverence and the honor of it. Amen? Because the pastor is a shepherd, one that ought to have authority and care and supervision over the church. Amen? But then, not only a pastor, but a teacher. Now, teacher, that emphasizes the important work of instructing the flock in the Word of God. A man needs at least some of a gift to teach and expound the truths, the Word of God. The man that gets up to teach and to preach that is so educated that everything he says is over your head, and you don't get any of it, but he sounds so intellectual, and you're really blown away, and you leave there thinking, boy, he's so smart. That is not a gifted teacher. You know who the gifted teacher is? The gifted teacher is the one who just takes the depths of the Word of God and makes them easy and as plain as day to you. Where you walk away and you say, man, how did I never see that? That's the gifted teacher. Not the person that blows you away with how intelligent they are, but you didn't get anything. It's the person that breaks it down and makes it simple, makes it seem easy. Brother Johnny, one time, I think I've told you this before, but there's a Boozer's boss, his grandson had spent the night with Mom and Boozer. They were going out of town, and so he needed somewhere to stay, so they said, well, he can stay with us, you know. So it was over the weekend. His boss was out of town. His grandson stayed with Mom and Boozer. They took him to church, Victory, on Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, they were at the house, and this kid's like probably 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. It was at the time anyways. After church, they were at home eating lunch. Grandpa calls, check in on them, see how they're doing. They can hear him in the other room talking to his grandfather, and they can hear him tell him. He said, whenever y'all get back home, I want us to go back to this church. This is the church I want to go to. And they overheard him say to his grandfather over the phone, he said, I want to go back to this church. This is the church we need to go to. I understood everything that preacher said. I understood everything he said. I told Brother Johnny about that later on down the road. We were just sitting around talking. You know, I told him, kind of just laughing about it. You know, it was kind of funny to hear a kid say something like that. And I told him, Brother Johnny said, I guess that is the greatest compliment I've ever had about my preaching. The greatest compliment that a man, that any of us could ever have, is for somebody to say, man, you help me understand the Bible. Not, boy, you make it seem so complicated and you're so smart and, boy, you're so above me that I could never be as smart as you. No, the greatest compliment is, boy, you make it so simple. Some men preach and some men teach, and I look at my Bible and I'm like, are they reading the same Bible as me? Is that the same? How am I not seeing that in my Bible, man? That's just so simple. It's just right there, laying on the surface, you know. So like Brother James Jones is that way. Like, he can just take things and just make them so simple. And I'm like, boy, is he even reading the same Bible? Like, it's just right there. How did I never see that before? That is a gifted teacher, and a pastor has got to have that gift, at least a degree of that gift. One man said, God's ideal pastor is one who engages in a teaching ministry, feeding the saints on expository preaching, giving them the rich food of the Word of God. Not a man who's dynamic and pumps you up. A man who just feeds you the Word of God, and you walk away seeing something in the Word of God that either you never saw before or has been renewed in your heart that you already knew, making it simple. See, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the Word. He didn't say blow people's minds, build a crowd. He just said, preach the Word. See, some people, they want a teacher, but not a shepherd. They want a man to come and give them, you know, interesting truths, but don't tell me what to do. Don't get down where I live with it, you know. And then some want leadership, but they don't want the preaching and teaching ministry. because that convicts them of sin and exhorts them to godly living. But both ministries are involved in being a pastor. Amen? And you say, Brother Jacob, all this, we're looking at the gifts of gifted men. What do we do about this? What's the point of all this? What's all this matter? I tell you what it matters. I tell you what we ought to do. I tell you, the very least we could do is thank God for the people He's put in our life. The very least we could do is take inventory and look back through the years at the men and women, godly teachers and godly people that God's put in our lives, and just simply say, thank you, Lord, for putting these people in my life. For the gifted men, gifted women you've put in my life. Bless me. Because none of us would be who we are without them. God's done it for us. And then, looking at these callings, looking at these offices, ask the Lord, Lord, am I fulfilling my calling? Am I doing what I want to do? We've got some of these little boys in our church. Of course, Gideon and Jude. We've got Elijah and Ethan back there. You're not always here, so. We've got these young ones in our church, you know. I tell you, nothing would excite my heart than for one of them to grow up and God call one of them to preach or call one of them to mission field. Amen. But it goes for all of us. God, am I fulfilling my calling? You may not be able to be a prophet or an apostle or even a pastor or an evangelist, but you have got a calling. You have got a gift that God wants you to use. Amen. So that you can be a gift to the church. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you, Lord, for helping us with the message this morning. I pray that you help us to take it and use it, apply it to our hearts and our lives. And I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be right where you want us to be, doing what you want us to do. Lord, using our gifts and fulfilling our callings in our lives. Lord, sold out to you. Lord, that we might be a blessing to the work of God and to the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you bless us now as, Lord, we have the altar call. Lord, that you would work in hearts. Lord, help us, Lord, to submit to the word of God. Lord, that we might be what you want us to be, and we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.